Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We thank you for gathering us again together tonight. Lord, the Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we thank you for the grace and mercy that has made it possible for us to gather, the freedom of association, to speak your word, Lord God, with boldness and liberty. We're grateful. As we enter the word tonight, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. In particular, I pray that, Lord God, you will anoint me afresh. I recognize the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that's been compressed into the written word. So we need help, supernatural unction from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy, be faithful that indeed I will deliver the word with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old as a scribe instructed of the kingdom. We pray that the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure to follow and back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, and all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed with me individually and said, amen. Well, this is our prayer school service, and in these services we are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern, because we're in that time and season for the perfection of the church. The Bible actually says, the third day I'll be perfected. The third day is a prophetic symbolism for the 21st century. It's the third millennium from the birth of Christ. And we know of course that's what Jesus meant, because he didn't mean 3 days from the time he was talking. It wasn't 3 24-hour periods. And he said he would be perfected. Jesus was already perfect anyway. So he was speaking prophetically about the church, not about himself per se, even though, of course, he is the author of the church, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Jesus' life can be summarized in three different events or sets of events. His birth at Bethlehem, his growth as a young man, a little child and a young man in Nazareth, and his ministry that had his headquarters in Capernaum. These three sets of events is a pattern for us today. All of us are following the same pattern. You get born again, which is the baby stage, like at Bethlehem, which, using also the natural illustration, one of the best illustrations I've seen, of the metamorphosis of the caterpillar. That's like the egg stage, where we get born again, we're like babies, you know. And then he goes to Nazareth. He's a little child at first, and then he grows up to be a young man in Nazareth. And that is typified, or is exemplified, by the caterpillar and the chrysalis stage of the butterfly metamorphosis. After it's an egg, then it gets, it starts morphing around on the ground as a caterpillar, and then after some time it goes into a cocoon, the chrysalis, or they call it the pauper stage, and in that stage there's not too much activity. Something is going on, but most of it is internal. You see that the thing just stays there and a cocoon is formed. And it's amazing how it parallels the life of Jesus. The Nazareth years are called the silent years. We know it, they're there, the Bible tells us about them, but there's nothing recorded. Apart from when he went to the Jerusalem and the temple at the age of 12, that's all we know that is recorded in the scriptures. Every other thing, is the silent year, but he was growing. The Bible just summarizes it in Luke chapter 2 and says, and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Full stop. There was nothing else spectacular that was recorded. And that really mirrors our own lives too. As you're growing spiritually, in these years of growth and development, there's not too much external activity that's going on. Of course, a lot is going on, but you're not, you know, there's not too much things to distract you. And your concentration and focus should be on growth. And then, of course, the final stage is the Capernaum stage, where Jesus now receives, after the 40-day fast, he now receives the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure with the miracle at Cana of Galilee. And then he shifts where he's staying from Nazareth to Capernaum deliberately, because the people in Nazareth will not receive him. He knew that, even though he went to visit the place after that. And what he had in his heart was confirmed. He was not accepted in Nazareth. They rejected him. But so he shifted and made his headquarters at Capernaum, which was where Peter had a house. And it was out of Capernaum, using Peter's house as their headquarters, that they were moving all over the place. They went to Jerusalem, went to all parts of Galilee, and the whole of Israel, you know, went to the lordship of the house of Israel with the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure. Now this is very important. The same pattern applies to us. You know, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so in these years, they've been the silent years, so to speak, years of prayer, years of study of the word, years of growth and development. Of course, God is blessing us. Jesus was blessed in the carpenter shop where he was. You know, he lived a good life. He lived a victorious life. He was tempted in every way, like as we are yet without sin. So the same pattern with us. But the time will come, and that time is now is, to use the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ himself he used. He said, the hour is coming and now is. I really like that. You know, he would say things prophetically that would probably span maybe 6 months, a year, 3 years, you know, but he would say it like that. He would say, the hour is coming and now is. And I say the same thing in following after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hour is coming and now is, where the glory of God will start to manifest inside the church. You know, and we will do the same things Jesus did and even greater. And from there we'll now move out. That's where we now move out. He says, I will send you after the glory, I will send you to the nations. The reason why we haven't moved out is because we're waiting. And that's why these teachings and lessons are so important, because they help us. All the time Jesus was in Nazareth, the Bible says he went to the synagogue as was his custom. So in those Nazareth years, he was always in the Word of God. He was always going to the temple, to the synagogue. They didn't have a temple. The temple was in Jerusalem, but the synagogue was in Nazareth. He would go, he would listen, he would hear the Word of God taught, and he grew. The Bible says he grew in wisdom, and we should be doing the same. And so we are to follow the same pattern, using the same principles. Or I call them the seven pillars of wisdom, which are the same principles Jesus used when he was here. You know, the first one is honesty and humility of heart. And when that, the Bible says this is the beginning of wisdom, because it's humility and honesty that attract mercy and grace. Without it, and we'll see more of that in tonight's lesson, you know, or let's say the degree to which you have it is going to be the degree which you get mercy and grace, which will now determine every other thing. Knowledge alone is not enough. Knowledge is like having a car with a great engine, but without having any fuel. No matter how perfect that engine is, or an aeroplane, you know, the engine, we might have all the right, everything must be correct, but if there's not enough, if there's sufficient fuel to fly it or to drive it, you're not going anywhere. And then the next principle is praying in the Spirit, which is at two levels. There's praying in tongues, where you just commune and fellowship with God, and there's praying with tongues and all kinds of prayer in the Spirit, which involves groaning and travail. We call it battle prayer, in which we wrestle with principalities and powers, you know, in the air. We're releasing spiritual power from our spirits, and they are releasing their own, and so there's a clash in the atmosphere. And as we groan and travail, the power of God is released, and our angels are able to use that power to overcome the principalities and powers operating in the air. Then the third principle is binding the devil. After we've overcome them in prayer, we bind them. The fourth principle is speaking God's word. It's very interesting where this comes, you know, the sequence of events. The speaking of God's word will not be very effective if there has not been background praying in the Spirit and binding the devil. And that's why you find many Christians say things that they don't come to pass. Not because it's not the word of God, and not because God doesn't want it to happen, but because there's a spiritual opposition that has not been effectively taken care of. Consequently, they say things and those things don't happen. Not because it's not the will of God, and it's not God's word. Simply because it's God's word, it won't automatically happen if the power of God has not been released in sufficient measure to deal with the spiritual opposition that will try and oppose that word. For instance, we know the example of Daniel. Daniel prays for 21 days before the answer comes. When the angel appeared to him, he explained to him what happened. He said, the very first day you spoke, he said, God heard, and I was sent. He said, however, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, he withstood me 21 days. He said, but now I'm come, you know, because you continue in prayer. He said, then, you know, reinforcements was, he said, Michael, the one of the chief princes, was sent to help me. This is not just Old Testament, it's a reality. And many Christians are so presumptuous. You know, just think, oh, you just come, I get tickled all the time. You see, because of the social media now, you see everybody in Nigeria now is a prophet. You know, you see the person, oh, you know, I prophesy, I declare this unto you. I make you're making declarations without spiritual power. It's not just anybody that can make declarations. That's why you find even in the Old Testament, you know, you find using the typology of the priests and all of that, you know, there are certain things, it's only Aaron who says it. You know, nobody just wakes up one morning and starts to just, you know, but, you know, all of that is going to be corrected. Amen. There's so much of that, you know. So guys are trying to speak God's word, but this other background isn't there. And then the fifth principle is meditating, which is saying God's word in your heart. After you say it with your mouth, you release the spiritual power, and then with your heart, you begin to say it and think upon it and meditate upon it, and your thoughts are like a steering wheel that directs power that has been released from your mouth, you know. And that's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, if I'm driving a car, the engine is supplying the power, but the steering is determining where I'm going. So even if power is released, if the steering wheel takes me to the wrong place, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts are very important. Your thoughts will finally determine where you go and where you land. You know, and then the sixth principle is the practice, which is what the thoughts will now lead you to practice, the doing of the word of God. And then the seventh principle is fasting and living a fasted life. And this makes you more humble. The Bible says, I fasted, I humbled my soul with fasting. And it leads back to the first principle, which makes you more humble. And so these seven principles, they form a cycle. And as we practice them diligently by the mercy and the grace of God with the help of the Holy Spirit, God is working inside us, and he begins to clean out the residual sin nature that is in the soul and body until all of it is out. The Bible actually says, having these promises delivered, let us cleanse ourselves from all. Meaning that's God's purpose. That's God's intention. That is not some of it, all of it. All of it. And that's what we call perfection. And so, this is the will of God, and this is what these things that we're talking about are all about. And this perfection of the church and the consequent manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure, what we call also called the glory of God, the same miracles Jesus did, are the same level. We see miracles. We see miracles every day. We see circumstantial miracles. We see God heal us. We see God deliver us. We see God, you know, help us in each of our lives, individually and collectively. And we thank God for those miracles, for we despise not the day of small beginnings. But all the things we're seeing today in the church are being made manifest by the Spirit with measure. The Bible says that we're given the measure of the gift of Christ. It's with measure. And that's why we see the limitation. We do see things, but we don't see, you know, like I always say, jokingly, but also seriously, you know, when last you see anybody turn water to wine? And in all my years of Christianity, I've never heard it. Well, I've never heard it, you know. When last you see anybody walk on water? And if you really want to push it to the limit, you know, when last you see anybody raise somebody from the dead who had been dead and buried for 4 days? Now, of course, we've heard of raising from the dead in our generation, but we certainly haven't seen anything. You know, even many of the raising from the dead we've heard about, the best I've heard of raising from the dead is Smith Wigglesworth. And I heard, you know, not only was it written, but my pastor, the pastor of the church I used to go to in England, Bernard Porter, and his wife, Miss Porter is still alive, you know, and she's 100 and something years old now. Smith Wigglesworth used to stay in their house, you know, because they were like, they were young ministers. This was in the 1930s, you know, and 1940s. My pastor got born after the Holy Spirit, 1934, something like that. Anyway, I was gone home to the Lord now, but the wife is still around, you know, and Wigglesworth used to stay in their house. He used to come preach in their church in London, you know, and, you know, they knew him personally, you know, and all of that. And Wigglesworth raised the dead, you know, that had been dead, I don't know how many days, you know, but they hadn't buried him. He was in church. They came for the funeral. That's nice. And Wigglesworth comes in and asks them to open the casket. Now, even in our own generation now, we haven't heard that. I'm talking about, when I say my our own generation now, I'm talking about, say, from 1950 till today. I haven't heard that. Wigglesworth asked them to open the casket. Now, if it wasn't Wigglesworth, nobody would do it. But like my pastor says, you don't argue with Wigglesworth. You know, I mean, that time he was already an old man, you know. My pastor and others were young men in those days, you know. You know, and he already had a reputation. He had done so many great miracles and all that. So if Brother Wigglesworth says, open the casket, you open the casket. So they open the casket. Wigglesworth brings out the dead body and says, walk in Jesus' name. The body falls down. Doesn't walk. Everybody starts getting nervous. Now, of course, you'll be nervous too. Amen. But all Wigglesworth, you know, takes the body second time, walk in Jesus' name. Body falls down again. By that time, I think brethren start saying, brother, I know, you know, you have faith. It's okay. At least God knows you have tried. Third time. Raises the body, walking, and the guy starts walking. That place went upside down, you can imagine. Give a Lord a clap offering. Now, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. We don't see those kind of miracles. Not in this our generation, we haven't seen them. We've seen a few, you know, sometimes people are sick, they die, maybe 15, 20 minutes, and people pray and they bring them back. That's fine, you know. They even have cases of people being in the mortuary and, you know, they come back. You know, we know that. But, you know, for a person to do it with that kind of precision and say, open the casket. It's like Jesus telling them when Lazarus was there. He said, take me to where he is. Then roll this way with a stone. Now, how many people have you seen do that? I'll tell you the reason why. They don't have the spirit without measure. They have the spirit, but not without measure. Doesn't mean it cannot be measured. It just means that it is very, the measure is very large compared to the one that you're used to. So for instance, if I'm just going to use figures, if somebody gives you 100 naira, it's money. But if somebody gives you 10 billion naira, then relative to 10 billion, 10 naira, 100 naira is 10 billion is without measure. You still be counting. If you start counting that 10 billion, you know, we'll come back, you know, next year we'll still find you there, we'll still be counting. That's what we mean. Or like 10 trillion. Now we'll say it's without measure. It doesn't mean it's not measurable, it just means that the measure is so large. And that's why it brings those kind of miracles that are instantaneous, that are spectacular, that are above what we normally see. That's why, you know what they said about Jesus? They said, we have never so seen it in Israel. That's what's coming. That's what we mean by the glory of God. Are you listening to me? So Jesus, the Lord Jesus, that's what he waited for those 30 years. So when he had the Holy Spirit all those years, but he wasn't doing miracles. He was using the power of the Spirit of God to grow, to overcome sin and all of that. You know, he was a good boy. in his daddy's carpenter's shop, served his parents, he was subject to them, you know, and all of that. And all that's very, very important because for character formation. But once the character formation was in place, then God could now endow him with the spirit without measure to now see the kind of things we began to see. Walking on water, turning water to wine, you know, healing the sick instantly, healing blind men, you know, instantly. Instant. John, who was very close to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle John, you know, Peter, James, and John, you know, the brother of James who was killed later on in the Acts of Apostle. John was one of the closest, if not the closest person to Jesus when he was on the earth. John writes in his gospel, and I know what he wrote is true. He said, if the miracles did by Jesus, he said, if it was written, he said, the world will not be able to contain the books. The books. You know how much information you can put in one book. So if you have a world that is full of all the books, he was trying to express the fact that in those 3 years that they were with him, 3.5 years, they were seeing miracles almost every minute. What we have in the four gospels is just a sample. It's just a sample. He said many other things. Go and read it. He said there are many other things Jesus did that are not written inside this book. He said, but these, we just try to summarize. These ones that we just wrote are just so that you can have an idea of the person we're talking about. Praise God. That's a little bit translation. Amen. So that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you might have life through his name. You know, and so that's why I don't know about you, but I am particularly eager and excited and expectant to see this glory of God. And I understand what God is talking about. You know, when Moses said, show me your glory. Yeah, I thank God for what we have. I don't despise it. But it doesn't cut anything compared to what he says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what God has prepared for for those that love him. Another scripture that just came to my mind, he says, you know, for the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory. I was all the fasting, the prayer, the humility is worth the glory that's coming. They cannot be compared to the glory that's in front of us. And so, folks, you want to take these things very seriously. Are you listening to me? And so, this glory is necessary to close the age. Without it, this age cannot close. You know, over the years, as a Christian, as I grew, you know, I started hearing about my official sons of God very early in my Christian life. In fact, my first year, I heard a prophecy from Kenneth Hagin in 1979, and this is 1920, it's exactly 40 years. Another message for another day. So anyway, Ken Hagin prophesied, is one of the most spectacular. Ken Hagin has given many prophecies in his life. Jesus has appeared to him many, many times, before he went on to be with the Lord. But this particular one is one of the most spectacular that I had heard. You know, and I hadn't even been born again. That prophecy came around the same time I got born again. It was sometime in March 1979. I was in Nigeria, of course. I didn't know who Ken Hagin was. I was in the Cross River State, you know, but I got born again maybe around April, around my birthday, just before my birthday. You know, I don't remember the exact date, you know, but I know something had happened inside me. Anyway. In that prophecy, it was in Houston, in Texas, in John Osteen's church. This Joel Osteen, his dad, before his dad died, you know, this was 79. Joel must have been a kid then, you know. And Ken Hagin was preaching for John Osteen, you know. And he got to the pulpit and was open, prayed to start to preach. And suddenly he had discerning of spirits. His eyes opened to the spirit realm. It's one of the things that part of the prophet's ministry, you know. And in the spirit, he saw two angels, you know. One came from here, one came from here, you know. And they circled. They had wings, and they circled. And that's why it's one of the most spectacular prophecies, you know. And the other angel said to the first angel, said, "Ho, ho, ho! What about the future? Will it be dark or will it be bright?" And the second angel said, I don't know, only God knows. Then the other angel now said, but many times he will reveal it to the sons of men. So immediately the second angel said that, the word of the Lord came to the prophet. And he said, son of man, prophesy unto these people and say unto them. He said, you know, I'm just going to summarize. You know, this was the summary of the prophecy. He said, the end is not yet. He said, yes. You see, now this is 1979. But in 1979, we already had television. We had television, gospel television all over the world. Satellites had even come in by then. It's not as expensive as expansive as it is now, but it was already, you know, there were missionaries practically all over the world. And you see, that's most Christians think that because we have the gospel being preached in all the nations, and we're taking the Bible to all different places, and there's satellite television, and people are hearing, hearing the word of God, you know, that Jesus can come anytime. No. God spoke to through the prophet and said, the end is not, he said, the Spirit of God has touched all people in all churches, in all nations. It was part of the prophecy. I don't know if you have that prophecy. You know, I know it's on our weekly Rhema. It's on our website. I put it up some years ago. Anyway, the important thing is this. He said, even though the Spirit of God has touched all churches and all people and all nations, he said, but the end is not yet. Thank you. Thank you. The end is not yet. Yes, the Lord cometh. But in these days, there is coming a mighty move of the Spirit of God, and you are only in the edge of it 40 years ago. So where are we now? We are only in the edge of it. Because of time, I'm not going to go through the whole prophecy. But this was the summary, and it was taken from, it was prophesying under the Holy Spirit, you know, but based on, all prophecy is based on God's word. The Bible says, the testimony of Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy. If there's a prophetic word, it must be testifying about the word of God. Because Jesus' name is, whose name is the word of God. And that's why any prophetic utterance you hear, always judge it in the line of the word. If it's not in line with the word, it's not God who. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So many people, particularly today, there's this rash of prophecies all over everybody. Everybody in Nigeria is a prophet now. Every little pastor, you know, we all get up one morning, everybody all gets up, I prophesy, I declare. prophetic declaration is so common and everything, and a lot of it is just, you know, and I try to be very charitable. A lot of it is just presumptuousness, you know, out of zealousness, you know, a lot of zeal but no wisdom. You know, I don't think a lot of people mean it badly, you know, it's just, you know, spiritual childishness without the right wisdom, without the right understanding, you know, and they'll grow out of it. God will have mercy on them. But the important thing is this. He said, you cannot go into this yet. He said, because you're only the edge of it. Then this was what he said. He said, because the Spirit of God, you're only, at that time, 40 years ago, he said, knee deep. He said, but the Spirit of God has said that you're going to go out further. Using Ezekiel chapter 47. He said, you're going to go from knee deep, it will now get to the waist. Then it will now move on, you know, and then the water will come, and then it will completely... What's he talking about? The Spirit without measure. So this knee deep is Spirit with measure. The one at this waist is Spirit with measure. But the one that is in front of us is the one without measure. He said, and until that happens, he said, Jesus can't come. Why? Because it is the Spirit with measure, the Spirit without measure, that will deliver creation from the bondage of corruption as a witness to all nations, according to Matthew 24:14. Jesus himself said to, he said, when you see all of this, and he said, the end is near, but it's not yet. But he now wants you to know when it will be. He said, this gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom, yes, shall be preached. They brought it, because it takes too long. Oh, okay. Thank you, honey. What I was saying, bring that part of the prophecy where we're saying you've only stepped in knee deep and all of that. You know, I summarized it, but okay, go back there for clarity. Just that part. The one you brought out just now about the Kenneth Hagin's prophecy where knee deep, ankle deep. Okay. Okay, right. You say you stepped in knee deep. And he prophesied that they would walk on out onto the waters would be up to their loins and walk out even further. Water being a what? Type of the Spirit of God. You know, go next, the next part of it. I think he says, I don't know if he expatiates on this. Okay, not only in these days, this is a good one. Not only in these days will all the gifts of the Spirit that have been in manifestation to some extent. That's why, you know, when I heard this when I was in America, no, I was in England, you know, but thank God God took me out. Because there's so much, you know, stuff here that was so wrong. You know, watch this. He said, not only all, in these days, all the gifts have been manifested to some extent, being further manifested, but the gift, ministry gifts, that's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, will also be in manifestation. Men, watch this. Men will stand in the office of the prophet in the world. Full measure. We haven't seen that yet. As I speak tonight, we have not seen anybody. We have not seen any prophet on this earth yet that is standing in full measure. Kenneth Hagin, he said, and not in just in the world, partial measure as I have. This is Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin, God. Deals that appeared to Kenneth Hagin, you know, over from 1950 to the late 1980s, maybe over 20 times. That's partial measure. It was when I came back from America and England, and I had this information, and I got to Nigeria, I saw people calling themselves prophets. I just shook my head. It's good to have knowledge. I just shook my head. I said, prophet. When the real prophets who are still operating in partial measure are not using the title. All my years, I mean, I was very close to Kenneth Hagin Ministries, not to the person. I met him twice, personally, you know. Once when I went in 1980, the second time when I went in 1981. Kenneth Hagin is a very simple man, very simple. It was in a service just like this. It was in the evening. We were about 300 inside the church, you know, and I got up and after I came and greeted him, there was no bodyguard to stop me. It's truth, you know. And I had that interaction, you know, with Ken Hagin Ministries. Ken Hagin was one of the most simple men. He would tell you he was operating the ministry of a prophet. Whenever he, you know, if that unction came during his service, you say, I'm operating now, you know, but he never used the title. You don't see a card, Prophet Kenneth Hagin. Apostle Kenneth Hagin. May God have mercy on us. And these are guys that had the real thing. And then guys that don't even have one tenth of what they have will go around banding titles all over the whole place and, you know, making themselves of greater importance than what they really are. I thank God I got this before I came. So I had information. Not in the partial measure, but in the full measure. As I have, and men shall rejoice. Let me just stop there. The important thing is that we're not there yet. This 40 years later. We haven't seen. Now, I believe we're about to get it any day now. If I believe this year. Amen. Amen. But that's what we mean. The full measure. Look at Elisha. Look at Elijah. You begin to understand what he means by full measure. Elijah and Elisha were prophets to nations, not only Israel. God would tell him, go and anoint this person to be king over Assyria. Even the kingdom, even the foreigners, the Syrians, you know, they knew, they respected. He said, "Ah, my father." He wasn't an Israelite. Was calling Elisha father. Remember what Pastor Eddie was teaching us on Sunday, you know, using Elisha's arrows that I preached some years ago, when Elisha was going to die, you know, and the king, that's how he's going to be. That's That's part of the full measure of the prophet's ministry. The king, the political king, he knew, he called Elisha father. He said, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Was Elijah a chariot? Was he a horseman? No, he was saying the military might of Israel was dependent on Elisha's anointing and prayers. The military might of Israel was dependent on Elisha's prayers and prophetic anointing. My father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now that's prophet. Now we begin to approach prophet in full measure. And that's what has happened in Nigeria. Somebody sent mommy the other day a clip by one man of God who was lamenting about what's happening, you know, about our so-called men of God, and we're not having any impact on the nation. It's because we don't see anybody anywhere near this full measure. When we have prophets operating in full measure, spirit without measure, trust me, the politicians will sit up. They will sit up. I like Elisha. A whole Naaman. Naaman is like Secretary of State. Comes all the way from Syria because he had heard about what the prophet does to heal him of his leprosy. Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. He sends Gehazi. The man gets angry because he breached protocol. Who cares? When you have spirit without measure, protocol won't matter. He said, go and jump in the lake. And jump in the Jordan River. He said, do it 7 times, you get healed. And the man got healed. The man came back. Said, now I know there is no other God. That's what we need now. Except the God of Israel. Took permission from the prophet. He took sand and dirt from Israel. So that when he worships, he worships on the sand. He said, now please permit me this. My Oga is still an unbeliever. And I have to go with him to his temple. He said, I have to carry his something. He said, no problem. God is very understanding, you know. He said, so long as you are not worshiping the person, he can do his worship, but you have to still give honor to him, honor is due. That's prophet in full measure. We haven't seen it yet. And let's stop kidding ourselves. One of the biggest problems of in our generation is dishonesty. You're nowhere near. The best of us is not nobody. I've been on this earth now for 60 years this year, you know, and in church for 40 years. You know, I got born again when I was 20. I can tell you, you know, I have not seen anything that's even closely near spirit without measure. The best we've seen are people like Papa Hagen, you know, and a few others, and then the ones we've heard are like Old Wigglesworth, most of them who are dead now, you know, and E.W. Kenyon and John G. Lake and some of them. But even in our own generation now, we don't even have anything yet like that. And one of the reasons is that we have not concentrated on growth. We're concentrated on hype. It's not hype and talking about it that's going to bring it. It's growth. You say, and the boy grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. That's the road to the spirit without measure. And it's going to be necessary. You know, something I wanted to say about the kingdom. You see, many Christians always think of kingdom as the millennium. The millennium. So, yeah, all of those things that... So when they look at things like Isaiah 60, Isaiah 40, you know, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see. They say, oh yes, it will happen in the millennium. It's a partial truth. It's true the millennial reign is coming. But before the millennial reign comes, there has to be a company of people that is going to demonstrate the kingdom to come. That is why the Bible talks about tasting of the powers of the age to come. So there is. That's why Kenneth Hagin prophesied what he prophesied under the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a bunch of people that are not only going to taste, they're going to demonstrate the powers of the age to come. It is that demonstration that will be a witness to the nations that there is a kingdom that's coming immediately we go. And we're inviting you to come and join us so that you can be a part of that kingdom. That's why I said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all nations for a what? Witness. The word witness means they're going to see something. It's not just talk. My speech and my preaching was not in the enticing words of men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I heard Derek Prince say many years ago, I've never forgotten it. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. You can talk all the grammar you like. You know, there is no God, there is no scientific evidence. I'm speaking in tongues. End of story. You can't argue with that. I speak in Hebrew. I spoke in Aramaic. And for 40 years, I've been speaking in tongues every day. And I speak in this supernatural language. And when I speak it, you know, I get wisdom and distill wisdom from God. What are you going to do about that experience? Now you tell me there is no God. You're the fool. Your philosophical arguments cannot take away from a solid, robust, miraculous experience. Are you listening to me? And that's what you—that's where you have as your faith has to be as a Christian. And so that's why we need these things. So we're using the Lord Jesus Christ today. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18. I think is it? We're actually in Luke chapter 19. In our last lesson, we're in Luke chapter 18. And we've actually done Luke chapter 19, where Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, you know, and he spent the night there and scandalized all the religious people. Zacchaeus was this short man, you know, that's what I was taught in my last lesson, Luke chapter 19, I think it's verses 1 to 10, you know, and he heard that Jesus was coming into town, and he runs up the sycamore tree, you know, knowing Jesus was going to pass that way. And Jesus looks up. I said, Zacchaeus. How did he know his name? We don't know whether Jesus had contact with him before. And this guy, this is a notorious fellow. He's a tax collector. He's an oppressor. You know, Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I want to eat in your house and spend the night in your house tonight. I mean, there are plenty of hotels in town. And Jesus had money. How many of you know Jesus had money? He wasn't poor. You know, but he chose to stay with Zacchaeus and scandalized all the religious people. You know, and Jesus said, you know, and when he got to his house, Zacchaeus, the guy was overjoyed. He couldn't believe somebody of Jesus' integrity and purity would stay with a sinner and an oppressor like himself. But that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to save the sinner. That's exactly, he did it deliberately to send a message across to the to all of humanity down through the ages that I didn't come to save the righteous. You know, people say, oh, this guy is bad. He's the very bad ones Jesus came for. Hallelujah. He said, those that are well don't have a need of it. Incidentally, all of us are sick. May God open your eyes to know it. Are you listening to me? He spends the night with him, you know, and the lesson we just learned from that is that God looks at the heart. I think I asked this question, and before I go on to the rest of things today, you know, the question is, what made, and these are the, you know, you have to go to the bottom, the root of things. Don't just look at the surface. What would make a man like Zacchaeus run to go to the sycamore tree? Zacchaeus was a rich man. Are you listening? Very rich, very comfortable. Jesus and his disciples in those days, now we know that Jesus is the Son of God. But in those days, the reputation around was that this is just a bunch of Galileans, you know, who are using some kind of power of Beelzebub to try and deceive the people. Most people, you know, most people in the religious establishment did not endorse him. Even though he was doing miracles and all of that, and some of them were benefiting from it, but the reputation was not very good amongst the, you know, particularly amongst the rich and the elite. And that was the circle to which Zacchaeus belonged. Ordinarily, he would have said, don't mind those noisemakers, let's just have a party or something, you know. He would, if he was a proud man. But it tells that there was something in Zacchaeus' heart. Zacchaeus was seeking God, in spite of the fact that he was a sinner. He was doing a lot of bad things, but deep in his heart, he wanted to do the right thing. And he didn't know how. So when he heard that this prophet from Nazareth was in town, and that he was coming into town, he said, this is something I must see. It was his heart's honesty and attitude that made him go up the tree. It was that heart God saw. I said, I'm going to stay in your house. And you know what happened? He said, All my goods, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've embezzled money, I restore fourfold. That would probably make him, by the time he finishes that, I'm sure that the guy will get him back to zero level. You know? And Jesus said, salvation is also come to this house, for this is also a son of Abraham. You know? And we should be like that. Eventually, as this glory comes, there are going to be people God is going to send you to that people won't like. People will say all kinds of bad things about them. Always tell them, we did not come for the righteous. You know, I prefer an honest sinner to a hypocrite. I'm not saying a sinner is good, but I'm saying, and you see, God is like that too. I rather someone say, yes, I'm a sinner, but I want God to have mercy on me, and I want to be helped, than the person who says, I fast twice a week and all of that, and then he goes on the side and he's always doing all kinds of terrible things in the background, thinking that nobody else knows. That's what they call a hypocrite. Hypocrite will talk all the right things, say all the right things, and then go back and do the wrong things. A hypocrite has two mouths. I don't want to go political now, but those who have ears to hear, let them hear. You know, if you want to do it, have one standard. But you can't have two standards. That's hypocrisy. No matter how good you look. Jesus didn't like that. The Pharisees had double standard. But Jesus preferred an honest sinner. He said, this publican, he's a publican. He stole money, it's true. He's a publican. He stole money, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. He said he went home justified. Rather than the other guy who said, I am not like all these other people. You know, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of everything I do. And that same Pharisee that's talking like that, he has a lot of skeletons in his cupboard. That only God knows. That's how God sees you. He doesn't see the surface. He sees the heart. Political lesson over. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, Luke chapter 19. And we're just going to look at a portion of scripture tonight. Luke verse 11. The parable of the 10 pounds. Let's read together. Verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable unto them. This was in the light of what he said about Zacchaeus. Are you listening? He just talked about Zacchaeus going to stay in his house. He said, and he added this. Because, I didn't hear you folks, he was nigh to Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now let me explain this, because you must have the Jewish mindset in order to be able to appreciate what the scripture is saying here. The Jews were expecting a military Messiah. And, you know, it's easy now to look after 2,000 years and look back, because we have all the Gospels, we have all the stuff, how couldn't they see it? If you were there, you would have the same thing. Because who was the Messiah? Son of David. Who was David? Military. I can't blame them for having that mindset. It's going to take revelation for God to make you understand that this one is not going to come like David. But his name was Son of David. It wasn't not David that delivered them from the Philistine army, that delivered them from Goliath and his sons. And David defeated all the different armies that were around them. So they expected that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be like David, and he's going to use the power of God to defeat all the Romans and send Pilate packing, send the emperor packing, and restore the kingdom back to Jerusalem. And David and his sons will rule again. And Peter will be at the right hand. And James and John will be at the left hand. That's what they had in their mind. That they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. The Jews were going to come back immediately. Now, you know, and then he will set up government in Jerusalem, defeat the Romans, and we're going to live happily ever after. Now, what they thought was true but it was not time. The same thing happens to us today. There are many times God shows us things, and what God shows is true, but sometimes it's years ahead. This one, it was 2,000 years ahead. What they thought was, yes, he was just going to come back. He's going to set up government in Jerusalem. All that is true. That's what's going to happen in the millennial reign. But it wasn't going to happen then. It wasn't going to happen in that next 5 years or 10 years or 70 years after Jesus was dead. No, it wasn't going to happen for another 2,000 plus years. Now, Jesus didn't, he couldn't explain all of that to them. They were enthusiastic and they were following him and they were ready that, man, any day now, you know, the kingdom is going to come and you're going to deal with the Pilate and all these guys and all of that. So Jesus had to try and explain things to them that, look, it's true. It's going to happen. But we have a spiritual work to do first. And my kingdom is a spiritual one. It's not a physical one. It will manifest physically later on. But it's a spiritual one. And you need to understand that and get into the groove spiritually. Now, they did. Later on, Peter, James, and John, they understood it, you know, by the day of Pentecost. They, too, now had that better understanding that it wasn't a physical thing. You know, when I think Pastor Dio mentioned this when he was preaching on Sunday, was it Pastor Conley? One of them did, you know, and Jesus said he was with Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this. If my kingdom was, instead, my servants will fight. He said, but my kingdom is not of this world. He said, and he that has delivered me to you has the greater sin. He said, you have arrested me, but it's not you who arrested me. It's me who arrested me. According to the foreknowledge and predeterminate counsel of God. He said, you will have no power over me except it be given to you from above. We're allowing this scenario to play out because God has a plan. You know, it's very important to understand. So we ourselves, we can, you know, place ourselves. And that's why this portion that we're going to study now is so very, very important. Next verse. Go back to Luke 19. I believe we're in verse 12 now. Luke 19, verse 12. Good. So, verse 11, he said they thought the kingdom was going to appear. So he now gives them a parable to explain that it's coming, but it's not now. So he gives this parable. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. I like the way God would say a very deep thing in a very simple way. Who is a nobleman? Jesus. He goes to a far country, heaven. He's going to receive a kingdom. Then he's going to come back. I would say Jesus is coming back. He just says it in a very simple way, you know, to try and in a way that they could easily digest it and understand it. Verse 13. Now this is where it concerns us. And he called his 10 servants. That's you and I. And all Christians. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds. And said unto them, occupy till I come. Now let's do a brief analysis here. The 10 pounds means that each servant got the same thing. 1 pound each. Hello? So each servant got the same measure. That's why the Bible says he has given unto every man the measure of faith. Gives everybody 10 pounds. Next verse. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now let's explain this. His citizens are his citizens. These are Christians. They are inside the kingdom. Now, of course, you know, most Christians will say, I don't want Jesus to reign over me. But when you rebel against God's word, that's what you're saying. I heard Kenneth Hagin say this many years ago, you know, and I'm sure I've mentioned it over the years. I believe my wife too has said, everybody wants Jesus as Savior, but nobody wants Jesus as Lord. I'm going to repeat it. Everybody Christians now, even non-believers, but let's stick with our people, stay in the church. Everybody loves Jesus as Savior, but people don't want Jesus as Lord. You know what Lord means? It means Master. Master means you do what you're told. Most Christians want Jesus as Savior. They want this. They want salvation from hell. They want the healing. They want the deliverance. They want the blessing. But once it comes to commandments, once it comes to instruction, once it comes to discipline, we will not have this man reign over us. We will not have this man reign over us. That's what reign means. That's what a king does. He has dominion. I can enjoy his kingdom, but I don't want his dominion over my life. I want to be free to do what I like, wake up when I like, pray when I like, eat when I like. This one of 3 o'clock in the morning every day, I don't want it. Hello? I'm not talking to anybody, man. It went kind of quiet. Thank God most of you are on Good Morning Jesus now. And God is helping you. Amen? Yeah, people don't want that discipline. Get up early in the morning. You know, pray with all kinds of prayer and groaning and travail with strong crying. And I don't want to, don't reign over me. Let the pastors do that one. But if it comes to the, you know, blessing, I want that one. I want the blessing. I want him as Savior, but I don't want him as Lord. Walk in love. Forgive people when they offend you. No, you don't know what they did to me. I want the blessing, but I don't want him to reign over me. He's citizens. And the Bible used a very strong word here. And by the time I finish this teaching, you'll appreciate, you know, this. He says, they hated him. I love Jesus. Well, you know what the Bible says? He says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The person that rebels against God's commandments does not love God. He hates him. I don't care what he says with his mouth. Now, let me balance that. That doesn't mean that, you know, if you do something wrong, you hate Jesus. No, no. What I mean by that is this. And we're going to see there are different categories as we go on. You know, there are Christians, born again, spirit-filled Christians, who are very rebellious in their hearts concerning anything of the Word of God that makes a demand on them. There are others who are not like that, who they find it difficult, but they want to try, and they want to, you know, they're honest, and they're working at it, which is a category that many of you will fall into. But you have people who, this man will not reign over us. In fact, you know what they do? They change the rules. They change the rules so the rule will be convenient for them. And that's why you find people, you know, blatantly rebelling against what is the written word of God. And I know the Bible says that, but that was written in the olden days. Or, you know, well, you know, yeah, that's for you, but, you know, as for me, that's, I don't believe that one. I've been a pastor for 40 years now. You know, I can tell you, I've seen people, they will rebel against the clear written word of God. The Bible says in Titus, it says, they honor me with their lips. It says, they profess him. They profess, but their actions are, you know, contrary to what they are saying. Give me Titus. I think it's in 1:15. Titus. It says it very strongly there. Let me look at the King James, and I think maybe one of the other translations will even be stronger. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. No. Somewhere there in Titus 1, where it says, you know, they profess him with their mouths. It's either 15 or 16. Titus. Titus chapter 1. It's just come to me by the Spirit. It's not even in my notes. Titus. Look, go up. You will see it. He says, here it is. They profess that they know God, but in works they what? Deny. It's your works that is speaking. It's your works that is saying, this man will not reign over me. Your mouth can say he's reigning over me, but your works are saying, this man will not reign over me. Your works are saying, your actions are saying, I hate this man. Even though your mouth may be saying something else. That's why he put that in that parable. He said, but his citizens, he didn't say the devil's citizens. He said his citizens, he said they hated him. And they said, this I will not have, this I will get the Savior, but I don't want the Lordship. I don't want this, I don't want this restriction upon my life. I don't want this demand upon my life. I mean, you know, you know what it means to be a slave? You don't have any opinion. That's what we are called, doulos. It means a love slave. When you become a Christian, you submit your will to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he is Lord. He's not just Savior. He is Lord and Savior. Lord means anything he says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's what Lord means. Don't argue with your Lord. Like the boss in the office, you know, your boss says, you know, okay, everybody, have all report here, you know, by 8:30 tomorrow morning. I have a very, very important assignment. You don't start telling, you don't, I'm sorry, sir. I can't do that, sir. Exactly. You just said you want another job. That's what a Lord is. He went kind of quiet. You know, we've got to understand, it doesn't mean you have to be perfect overnight, but you see, God looks at the heart. The heart of the Christian should be totally submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The heart of the Christian, totally submitted. So if he says something, even if I'm going to find it difficult to do, at least I accept it and I start working on it. The rebellious heart is the one that says, this man will not reign over me. And then I will change the rules. And I've seen that over the years. They always move the goalpost, Pastor Quigga. So if the Bible says, let me be very typical now. You know, if the Bible says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I didn't say that too. It's Jesus who said it. Then pray always with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. You know, you likewise, we do not know what we should pray for. The Spirit himself helpeth our infirmities and make an intercession for us, you know, with groans which cannot be uttered. And then, you know, the prophet or the apostle or someone like me comes and says, that's what the Bible is saying. You know, you need to pray one eye in the Spirit every day, you know, with all kinds of prayer. No. I can't. God knows we can't. How can anybody do that? No. There's now shift goalposts. So instead of saying what the Bible says, I now say, yeah, I know the Bible says we should pray the Spirit, but you know, pray the Spirit as you like it. And of course, who says it's 1 hour? You don't have to pray for 1 hour. You don't pray for 5 minutes. That's okay. What he's done now, he's taken what God has said and he's shifted the goalpost to what is convenient for him. In other words, this man will not reign over me. I'll give you another example. As we've preached from this many times over the year. So, God says, go and kill all the Amalekites. Kill everything. Including the animals, everything completely destroyed. Which is a type of the sin nature. So, Saul gets there. He kills the Amalekites, quite all right. Then he sees the good part. Then he keeps that one and says, we will use it to sacrifice to the Lord. He just shifted the goalpost. He took what God has said. Then he took the part of it that he likes out. The part that he doesn't like either. And then he creates another rule for himself. You know what God called it? He said, rebellion. These are not my words. When Samuel came, Samuel says, what meaneth this? Is this not the bleating of sheep in my ears that I'm hearing? What nonsense is this? He said, of course, it's nothing. You know, we killed all the bad ones, but these good ones, we kept them so that we can sacrifice the Lord. He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. He said, does God have pleasure in the sacrifice of it than in obedience? He said, for rebellion, I didn't say it. He said, rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness as idolatry. What did he do? He took God's word. He took a part of it. Then the part of it he didn't like. He said, and then he now stubbornly refused to shift. He said, the other guy who takes everything, even if he can't do everything perfectly, but he has accepted it. And then he's now working on it. That person will get mercy and grace. But the rebel who says, no, it's not like that. Then he says, I don't care what Kenneth Hagin says. I don't care what Pastor Luby says. I don't mind them. You know, this is what we believe. This is what our fathers told us. How can your fathers tell you something that's different from what is in the Bible? And you know, a very interesting scripture that Jesus said one time. You know, he said many things, but this is one of them. He said, the scripture cannot be broken. Who are you? If God himself does not break the scripture, who are you, a created being, to break the scripture? If God has magnified his word above his name, oh my bold God. You don't fear God. If God himself is subject to his own word, who are you or I, a human being, to try and shift God's word to our own convenience? That's the meaning of this man will not reign over us. Will not reign over us. Now let's read on. Let's go back to Luke 19. Am I talking to anybody here? Yes. And it came to pass that when he was returned, everybody turned to him and said, Jesus is returning. He said, the nobleman is coming back. The man that owns his church is coming back. Now, before I get ahead of myself, his return is going to be in 2-3 phases. He's going to come in us, in this manifestation of the glory of God. At that time, there's going to be a set of rewards that's going to be given out. Then he's also going to return for the millennium. You know, he's going to come, you know, for us at the rapture. Then he's going to come with us for the millennium. And then there's going to be a set of rewards at that time. Then there's going to be eternal kingdom of God. After the 1,000-year millennium, where we're going to reign with God forever and ever and ever and ever, there's going to be another set of rewards. Hello? So when we're talking about return, we're going to be looking at it in two contexts. When I'm going to interpret this parable, I'm going to interpret it, he's returning in us. And what's going to happen? That's the one that's imminent. That's the one in front of us right now. Like I said at the beginning of the message, you know, the hour is coming and now is. Then there's going to be a return when he comes for the millennial reign. So when you're going to interpret this scripture, you have to have those two things at the back of your mind. And he was returned, having received the kingdom. Glory be to God. The full dominion, the spirit without measure. He had got it, and he comes back. Glory be to God. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money. Or you can say the measure of faith. This is not physical. He just used money as an illustration. That he might know how much every man had gained by trading. How did you use the measure of the life of God that was given to you? Next verse. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He took the measure that God had given him. Do you understand? Then he gave it out.
in prayer, in discipline. Give and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. So the measure went from one measure to two measures to three measures to four to ten. Next one, next verse. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in what? Very little, thou hast authority over 10 cities. Let's say it this way, talking about his coming in us, his returning in us. If you've been faithful with the Spirit with measure, and you've used it properly, and it has increased, God will now give you the one without measure. He will make you now, he'll give you over. He said, you've been very, that initial measure you got is little. But now I'm not going to give you 10 cities. Hallelujah. In the millennial reign, that 10 cities could be 10 nations. In the eternal kingdom of God, it could be 10 galaxies. Oh, yes. So. The Bible tells us that. It says so. It says that, you know, God, we're going to occupy the heavens. He's going to make new heavens and a new earth. All this one we're seeing now, this Jupiter and Pluto and all these ones that we can see now. You can see there's a lot of corruption in the place. You've got all kinds of funny gases, you know, noxious gases. The Bible says God did not make it like that. He said he did not make it in vain. So there's going to come a time when he said God is going to crush everything. Then he's going to complete it. And who's going to inherit it? Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. No, that's why the Bible says that you should be heavenly minded. Our inheritance is there. Now, of course, we're going to enjoy some things here. But, you know, the real thing, the real eternal one is in heaven. Okay. So, have authority over 10 cities. Next verse. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Okay, it's not as much as 10 pounds, but it's still okay. All right. And the next thing he said to him, verse 18. And he said likewise to him, I didn't hear you. Be thou also over 5 cities. The Bible talks about 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And then, you know, this is like 10 cities is like spirit without measure, full anointing. 5 cities is like borrowed anointing. But it's still better than the guy who didn't do anything. Am I talking to anybody here? 5 is not as much as 10. Notice all of them had the same 1 pound. All of them had the same 1 pound. It was what they did with it that mattered, that determined what the measure that they were able to get. One was able to increase the 1 pound measure to 10 pounds. The other one was able to take the 1 pound and increase it to 5 pounds. Next verse. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound. No change. The same way he was when he got born again, 25 years ago, is the same measure he still has today. He didn't backslide, though. He's still a Christian. He's still in church. You know, this kind of Christian is very typical today. They don't want to do anything to inconvenience themselves. They won't go and start drinking beer and marrying 3 wives. They won't do things like that. You know, they just stay where they are. They'll pay their tithe. They go, don't disturb the devil. The devil will not disturb me. Kind of Christian. You know, it's the same measure. Behold, here is thy pound. Look at the rudeness. I didn't lose it, oh. I didn't lose my salvation. Here is thy pound, which I have kept up, laid up in a napkin. Scripture. It says, does a man light a candle and put it on, and cover it and put it under? That's exactly what this guy did. He got the measure of the life of God and then he covered it with the napkin of the flesh. He never developed it.
Next verse. Hey. For I fear thee. Because thou art an austere man. Now, God is not an austere man. He never knew him. He had a complete wrong conception of who his master was. He never got to. You can now understand the scripture says, I never knew you. You prophesied. You spoke in tongues, but I never knew you. You many Christians don't know God. They don't understand God's character. They don't know him. He said, no. He didn't know that God is a God of mercy and grace. He was afraid that if he used something, he used the one measure and something happened, God will not give. God is merciful. He will give back. Good measure. Press down. Shaking together and running over. Even when you slip and you make mistakes in trying to use it, he will help you. You don't know him. And for perfect love casteth out fear. Because your love for him is not perfect and not mature, you are afraid that something will happen to you. If you really love God, you will not love your life unto the death. You will use that measure and you will trust that God will look after you. It's that fear that kept him. I fear thee because thou art an austere man. Now look at a lie. The second part is a lie. In fact, all of it is a lie. Because God is not an austere man. God is gracious. And he's merciful. And he shows goodness even to those who don't deserve it. He's not an austere man. No. His commandments are not grievous. God is not an austere man. He's not. This guy didn't know him. So he tells another lie. Thou takest up that which thou layest not down. God. And reapest that thou didst not sow. God. God is not like that. You know, I want to digress just for a few minutes and come back. I'll close. And it is this. If you look at the world on the surface, hear me and hear me well, my people. You will come to a wrong conclusion about God. And this is the mindset of many of carnal Christians. That's why the carnal mind is in enmity. They look at, let me give example. For example, you're sitting down in your house, you just look at CNN. 55 people died yesterday in Bangladesh. This one happened here. This person did this and he was a good person. He went to somewhere, he fell into an earthquake and he completely perished. Where is God? Somebody I was witnessing to many years ago was bitter. He don't want to hear anything about God. A nice guy, ordinarily, you know. But, he respected me because I'm a Christian and pastor. So we didn't clash on that. He didn't, you know. But when any time I said, he said his brother died in his hands. He had a brother, and the brother died some years ago. I think he had an accident. I can't remember what happened. You know, and I think they prayed and nothing happened and the boy died. He said, where was God then? And he held on to that thing. If you look at life on the superficial level, you can come to the wrong conclusion that God is an austere God or God is an uncaring God, and they are all lies. Because you have to go below the surface to know what is going on in the hearts of men and why things happen, and the fact that there is a devil, and that men also have a responsibility of responding at the heart level to God in order to understand righteousness, justice, you know, and loving kindness. When you don't understand that, you will come to many wrong conclusions about God. And I want to say this to you. This will help you and set you free tonight. Many Christians in their subconscious still think like this. In their subconscious, people, God shall. They can't say it, oh. They won't dare say it. But deep
down inside their subconscious, some people still think that God is unrighteous. Look at what he allowed to happen to me. Why did this happen to me? Where was God? You know, why is this kind of thing happening to me? Or why did this happen in my family? Or why did this happen? Or you know what went wrong? Anyway, shall they say God is good? Yeah, God is good. God is good. You know, folks, what you believe deep inside your heart, that's why God says, I search the reins and the hearts. God is wanting to find out what is in. He knows, of course, but you don't know. So many times, God will allow situations to happen to bring out what is inside your heart so you yourself will face yourself. And that's why these things we've been teaching and emphasizing in the last many years, particularly in these last few years, you know, with greater emphasis on honesty and humility, submission, you know, humility. Oh, they're so important because that's where God deals. He deals at the heart level. Hear the words of a man after God's own heart. Hear these words. I was born in sin and I was shaping iniquity. He said, I am not better than my fathers. He said, oh Lord, have mercy on me and deliver me from blood guiltiness. Against thee and against thee only have I committed this wickedness. David understood that the reason why he did what he did with Bathsheba, and all, it wasn't because God was not there. If God was not to blame, it was is a deeper problem that I was born in sin. And there is something inside me that is wrong, that is making me do this thing. Oh God, deliver me. Contrast that to Saul. What meaning is, I have kept the commandments of the Lord. You kept your own version of the commandments of the Lord. Now it's different in the two hearts. One was honest, the other was dishonest. And that's what happened here. You know, the heart. So you can come to that wrong. God is not an austere person. God is good. His tender mercies are over all his work. The reason why there is so much evil and there is so much sin in the world today is twofold. One, there is a devil. Two, there are men that are rebellious in their hearts. So they do not respond to God, you know, in honesty, and therefore attract the mercy and the grace of God to help them. That is the reason why we have so much evil in the earth. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. Then, who has sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? Immediately the answer came. Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest through him. In other words, this work of blindness is the work of the devil. And somebody sinned. It wasn't the man. It wasn't his parents. It was Adam. Where I got all that from? Revelation over the years. If you're not honest, you will start putting blame on God. God didn't do this. God. No. God made all things well. Made all things. And then, you know, the thing I like about God is, I don't know who I was sharing with recently. I said, God is such a good person. He's so honest that when the Bible was written, he did not cover the sins of his close friends. Otherwise, you would never have read about what Abraham did. The only chapter in the Bible about Abraham will be Genesis 22, about how he gave up Isaac. All the nonsense about Hagar, you won't read it. If God was like many of us, God is not dishonest. Even the people who are close to him, when they messed up, God revealed it, so that future generations will not make the same mistake. Amen. David, God called him a man after my own heart. When David misbehaved, God revealed it. God is not dishonest. He's not an austere man. He's not a bad person. The problem has always been the human heart. The Bible says, and after God had made man, the sons of men came down and slept with the children of men, the sons of God, these angels, you know. And he said, and he says the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. Watch this. He said, and it grieved him in his heart, and he regretted that he had made man. But Noah. Oh, gosh. Give the Lord a clap offering. But Noah found grace. How did Noah find grace? Honesty. Humility. Noah too was surrounded by the evil. The same evil surrounded him. But in his heart, Noah was crying, God, God, have mercy. God, help. God. And I was like, I got a guy here. The others didn't do that. The others, they just continued what they were doing. But Noah, God will always find a Noah company. Are you listening to me? God is not. If you learn anything from this lesson tonight, learn that from me. You know, so when you look at the things, don't come to erroneous conclusions just by looking at things on the surface. That's why Jesus said to them, he said, judge ye, don't judge after the flesh. Judge not according to appearance. Don't judge things according to their prayer. You have to go deep and find out, you know. In my own short sojourn on this earth so far, you know, I found out that God is a good God. And even when people don't know God, look at Cornelius. Look at Abimelech. Look at Naaman. Look at Ruth. Is it not the same Moab that Ruth and Orpah were in? Is the heart. And there are many like that all over the world today. In China, in Russia, there are many Ruths. There are many like that. There are many Naamans. There are many Abimelechs. And God's eyes are going to and fro the whole earth. And he's showing himself strong about. That's why you will hear of an accident, you know. And they'll say there was a baby inside something and nothing happened to him. Every other person died. Who did that? God. But the question is, why? You don't know who the baby is. You don't know who the baby's father is. You don't know who the baby's grandfather is. You do not know what covenant links that child with somebody. And the God who watches over his word to perform it. Moved. And he could have saved everybody in the plane. That's happened before. There was one plane that crashed on the Hudson River some years ago in New York. Everybody was saved. Only God knows who was praying for who and who was linked to who. It may have been the pilot, like Paul. God said, I have given you all the lives in the ship. Maybe there was a Paul on that plane. This God we serve is a good God. He's a good God. Never allow the devil to tell you that God is not a good God. And so never think your heart is an austere man. Mommy, you want to say something?
Praise the Lord. Thank you for this word that I believe is really coming from the throne room. And I want to encourage us. With going back to that scripture, I want to see how that word first started. Go back to that scripture in Luke chapter 19 and verse 21. What did it say? For I feared thee. For I feared thee. For because thou art an austere. I feared thee. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And perfect love casteth out fear. It says, I feared thee. So we really have to, by the grace and the mercy of God, have to remove. Yes, we have to. We have to remove, excavate. I'm looking for the right word. To excavate fear from my heart. Because, and then the one that is most important I want to share with us as the Lord dropped in my heart is the scripture that God shared with us in Matthew 25, 40, 44, and 45. When he said, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was this, you did that. And they said, Lord, when did I do this? Give it to me. Matthew 25. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done unto one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Go back to that scripture. Least of my brethren. The servant of the Most High God is not the least of God's. Is not the least. Is not the least. Now listen to what I'm trying to say. It's not the least. But he said, as long as you have done it to the least of this, my brethren, you have done it to me. Because some people can say, ah, but God, I've never said in my heart, you are not a man. No, I don't say that about God. I don't say it. I've never said God is austere. I've never said all those things about God. I've never said that, ah, God, I've never put everything you gave me into a napkin. I've never done it. I've never done such thing in my life. You know? But God was talking to me. He said, but you're always doing it to the man of God. But you're always doing it to the man of God. You are always doing it to the man of God in your heart. You're always saying to him, I know you are an austere man. That one you cannot deny. You always saying, I know you are not steam. And if you are here today and you've never said that, raise your hand up. If you are here today and you have not said that about the man or the woman of God that God has placed as authority over you, raise your hand up. For I mean, I'm not talking, I'm just saying to the air. For I fear thee. Because I know you are an austere man. You see, it is the people that love you that tell you the truth. These are things that we ourselves have to deal with before we can get to where we are. Because God is not an unrighteous God. And he's not impartial. He's no respecter of persons. You have people to tell you. We don't have. We have to dig them out. That is why I know. Because he has comforted me with the same comfort that I have been comforted. After all, I had a boss. My husband is my head, is my boss. And remember, we are two different people with different personalities. And there are times when I will say, I fear you. But will I choose to say that? Because he might come to the scripture, and maybe what we discussed in the house is what he came to preach about. And then he's looking as if he's preaching against me. I must make up my mind. What I want you to believe. Because you know the devil will be telling me, yeah, if it is he just preaching against you. See, he calls himself man of God. When you get to the house, give it to him. Just wait. Jebi will get to that house. You will give it to him. Show him. But you know, this is why I'm telling you this. Because I have to make my decision all the time that Satan get thee behind. Get thee. Once that man stands on that place, he ceases to be Sarah's husband. He becomes a servant of God. He becomes my father, my spiritual father. And I must hear what he has to say. And if he's saying it means God wants me to change. If I don't like what I'm hearing, then I change it. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. See them. Thou takest up thou where thou hast laidest not down, and reapest that Thou didst not so. Me, I can't go and work for them. They don't have a job. They have been looking for a job for years. And they will say, God is not good. And there's opening in the house of the Lord. Where the person may not even have opening, but wants to bless you. Because you are a servant in this house. Hey, Mickey, can't work ahead. I've heard if you work for them. Because thou takest up. This is what they do. They take care of that thing they did not. They reap where they did not. So they want to use my brain. They will use my brain and keep me small. Me, Mike, lie, lie. If you had not said that, then you may not. You know, we are very, very, very righteous in this church. We don't think like that. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. If you have said this in your heart, for I fear thee, because that mommy Sarah. See, she will come. She, me too. I want to be like her. Let me go and look for my own. Meanwhile, you've been looking for 5 years. It has not come. For 10 years, you've been chasing shadows. Every day you'll be chasing. You don't know where God put your blessing. Because you don't want to be under them. For I fed thee, because thou art an astema. And somebody was sharing with me. Say, you remember that story of Bill Britton? He said, the pastor told us. He said, the horses, they said, let us go. Don't let us put any rain on us, Jerry. We are going away. And that is how they went. And it, for a while, it seemed everything was good. And then the ones that were under the rain, how they will be looking at them because they had freedom. Until there was famine. And there is famine in the land now. Those ones that went out for freedom looked so scraggly. But the ones they started carrying, the king's chariots, welfare, they didn't even have to look before they asked, God gave them. Before they sought, the Lord had answered. Hallelujah! Hey. And then you will get jealous. I want to hear you. I want to show you more of this. For I fear because thou art an austere man. You must have missed me, Abby. That thou takest of thou latest and reapest thou didst not sow. Move on to the next one. And he said unto them, out of the mouth will I judge thee, thou wickedest man. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not, and see, and reaping that I did not sow. Then he asked them a question. Move on. Wherefore then gave not thou my money into the bank, that I might come in and might have required my own use? Brethren, it is time to look inwards. Jesus said, the much that you did it to the least of these my brethren. That is what I want you to think about today. The much that you did it to the least of my brethren. He said, you did it to me. And then he didn't finish. He said, now enter into my rest. He didn't call that person a wicked person. But look, if you have this heart, you cannot go far in the kingdom. Some people are just, because sometimes God will open your eyes. And I will say, they need to be planted in proper soil. But they're going around looking for what was not lost, because they do not want to submit. And in the final analysis, don't forget that no matter where you go, you cannot run away from the eye of the Lord, because he's the one that giveth all good things to everyone. Brethren, listen to me well. Stop saying these things. Stop saying it about the men of God. The Bible was speaking to me the other day, and I was sharing it with somebody. He says, rebuke not an elder. Rebuke not an elder. Rebuke not an elder. Rebuke not an elder. But entreat that elder as a father. Somebody who has not done you anything. He gave you a gift. He hasn't done you anything. And then you now counted all the things that he has not done. And you now put his money inside and say, but I know you. You reap where you've not sown. When did he do that? The one he gave you. He gave you now. So if he's reaping where he's not sown, why should he give you? Free will he gave you. Brethren, and that is the reason why many of us are not entering into where God has called us to. Brethren, I tell you, it's not just making declarations. The life must back it. The life must back it with the pure heart. A heart that is pure before God. That is why he said he goes to and fro the whole earth looking for men and women whose hearts that he may be strong on their behalf. Let God be strong on our behalf. Let God be strong on our behalf. And God will have mercy on our life. I'm sure you love me, eh? Good.
Honey, thanks.
Here.
Hallelujah. Before we finish, I'm not done yet. The least of these, my brethren. So you have to be careful what you are saying in your heart against the man or the woman of God. And you know, that it's so. This is such a true thing that Mommy has said. Because Jesus himself said this, I think it's in Luke 10:16. He said that if you accept him who I sent, he said you accept me. He said if you despise who I sent, you despise me. Luke 10:16. He, watch this. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. He that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. It goes right back up to God. I don't know. It's the man you spoke to, but it's not him you spoke to, you spoke to Jesus. But it's not just you spoke to God. Now, I got to close. I got to close. You know. So, Mommy has read verse 23. Look at verse 24. And he said unto them that stood by. This is the lazy servant. Take from him. This will not be your portion in Jesus. Yeah, the church is so useless. Anytime they say anything negative in the Bible, people quickly say it's not your portion. It's because we have this wrong consciousness. I read those scriptures, they don't disturb me because I know I'm not that. By the grace and the mercy of God. Amen. Take from him. They won't take from me in Jesus' name. The pound. And give it to him that had 10 pounds. Stop. In today's culture, be it in America or here or anywhere, in the so-called liberal society, what would this be called? Injustice. It's taking from the poor, it's giving it to the rich. Have you heard that before? That's why if you look at things, that's why when I began, you mustn't look at things at the surface. Take from him. But you don't know the Genesis. All of them were given the same 1 pound at first. But people will not remember that. All people will remember that. How can you take one person that has 1 pound and give the guy who has 10 pounds? On the surface, it looks unjust. But it is just. It is God's justice. Now, as we're defining God's love, we said God's love is, you know, having the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, the power that comes from the gifts of the Spirit, to do what God would do in every situation, not what men will do. Love means you have to have the wisdom of God. And if you don't have the Word of God in your heart, you can't have the wisdom of God. That's why it is whoso keepeth his word that maketh, that the love of God is made perfected in him. Without the word of God, you cannot perfect the love of God because you will not have the wisdom of God to walk in the love of God. Am I talking to anybody here? No way, I'm going to stop now. Pray. I'm not sure. People are not saying amen. Walk on with me. You know. He took from him and he gave it to the guy with 10 pounds. And people say, ah! Then verse 26, verse 22 and 27, and I'm stopping. Verily, and I, for I say unto you, that everyone that hath, for everyone which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that that he hath shall be taken away from him. Verse 27, but those my enemies, this guy who is not the enemy, the guy who had the 1 pound that didn't use it is a servant that was lazy, that turned from instruction. The enemy was the guy who rebelled. But these my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them in and I should slay. These are the guys who go to hell. The guy with the 1 pound doesn't go to hell. He saves twice by fire, but he suffers loss. He lost the 1 pound that he had. To close, let's just keep it now. This is in the millennium, later on, when we're going to have cities and countries and all of that. But let's keep it in our context now, you know, if it's coming in us. When the spirit without measure comes, there are people who would have used their one measure, used it to get 10, and they will get the full anointing. There are those who will get the borrowed anointing. Some people get borrowed to start with, and then they still grow up and get the full anointing later on. Then there are those who get nothing. They will not inherit the spirit without measure at any level. What they had, you know, they won't have. They will be in the kingdom, but they won't get anything. They will suffer loss. That will not be your portion in Jesus' name. That is why now, occupy. Use what you have. And don't be afraid for your life. God is not a bad God. Make the sacrifice. Get up early in the morning. Pray in the spirit. You know, you deny yourself. You know, and then, submit, you know, you're at the heart level. Be honest at the heart level. These are the things that's going to determine the people who will inherit the 10 cities or the spirit without, you know, the full measure, the borrowed anointing, you know, and distinguish them from those who will lose. And it's going to happen in this lifetime. Shortly, the hour is coming, and now is when the glory comes. We're going to see it. That's why it says, and the day shall declare it, and every man's will be made manifest of what sort it is. Now everything is hidden. When the glory comes, it will no longer be hidden, because it will be clear who has it and who doesn't. So prepare now. Let us pray. Occupy till I come. Stop playing games, oh. Man may not see, but God sees. Don't play games, folks. My dearly beloved, don't play games. Man may not see, but God sees. Use that measure. Fast, pray, get up early in the morning, you know, and all these things, these disciplines that you've been taught. Be practicing. Even if you're not doing it perfectly, be doing it willingly. See, God looks at the heart. One, God sees a willing heart, and he sees that this person is making an effort. You're going to get better and better and better and better. Sure, God understands that. He went on a long journey and then he returned. He's returning. He says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly. He's returned. He's come back to his temple. He's coming. He's coming. Talk to God tonight. Talk to God tonight. He's coming. In fact, he's here already. He's right at the doors. The glory is coming to you. And when it comes, there'll be no place to hide. Because it will be clear. The psalmist will have it. You know, those who have full anointing, those who have borrowed anointing, it'll be clear. And it'll be clear those who don't have. The good news is that, you know, I mean, you can still work at it and all of that. But don't waste the time now. Don't join the rebels. I will not have this man reign over us. You know, those are the ones who say, I don't even believe in all of this stuff. I'm not even accepting any of this. This man will not reign over us. Their own destiny is a terrible one. But at least, you know, the guy who is even, at least he accepts, the thing is there, kept it in a napkin, he didn't use it. You know, but he suffered loss. You don't want to suffer loss. I don't want anybody under my ministry to suffer loss. I want every single one of you to inherit. And of course it's possible, because it is by grace, it is by faith, that it might be by grace, that the promise is sure to all the seed. It's sure to all of you. So there's nobody here who will not who should not inherit. Everybody can inherit. Just occupy. Use the measure. Come here, push it out. In intercession, in prayer, you know, development of the fruit of the Spirit. Practice the things you've been taught. That's how you get, you know, the thing increases. And you enlarge your heart. Your capacity will increase. It will go from one measure to five measures. From five measures to 10 measures. You grow. That's the will of God. Stand to your feet. Lift up your head
to the coming King. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming.
To the coming King.
Bow before him.
Everybody, lift up your hands.
Up your hands
to the coming King. Hallelujah.
To the coming King.
Bow before him. Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Pure and holy.
Giving glory.
Giving glory to the King of Kings.
To your majesty.
Raise your hand to God. The reason why God wants us to keep hearing the word of God is so that these things will be uppermost in our minds. Because we're living in this world, there's so many distractions and other things that take your mind off the things of God. You can't help it because you are living here. On a daily basis, you go to work, you get involved in this and that. That's okay. That's why daily God wants you to read your Bible. That's why he wants you to come to church, not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. So when you hear these things, they put you into remembrance, and then you reset your will, so to speak. You respond to them. That's why you need to keep hearing them. And all you want to do tonight is to respond to what God has said tonight. Occupy till he comes. That measure of the life of God, that measure of faith that is inside you, make sure it's always on the increase. Don't let it be dormant. Don't keep it in a napkin. Be using it, and get better and better, and getting more and more measures. Every time you give You give out life, God will give you more back. So you're going to get more than that initial measure that you had. And that's what God wants. Lazy Christians, that man was wicked. Why was he wicked? Because he would not obey instruction. If that was the problem, he would not obey the instruction. So he said that lazy and wicked servant, he was spiritually lazy and negligent. And so the measure of life of God in him never increased because he didn't use it. You need to use it. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for this word that you brought to my remembrance tonight. Lord God, reminding me of our present situation, expecting your coming in your church, in your perfection and fullness, bringing the manifestation of your glory, of the power of the Spirit without measure. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord, to be a good servant, to increase the measure of the life of God and of the faith that you've given me. Not to be lazy, not to be rebellious, not to put it under a napkin, but rather to use it, knowing you're a good God. Knowing that even if I fall, you will lift me up. That you ever liveth to make intercession for me. That you save me to the very uttermost. So I have no fear. I have no fear that you will let me fail. I have no fear that you will forsake me. You said in your word, you will never leave me nor forsake me. I know you. You're a good God. You're a merciful God. You're a faithful God. And therefore I declare with my mouth and from the bottom of my heart that I will occupy until you come. I will use the measure of faith that you put in my heart, and I will increase it so that when you come, I will inherit your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. In Jesus' name. We say, Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you. We say, in Jesus' name, we have life. Father, give life to our spirits now.